has spoken. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its lovingness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades. With when the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Get yourself up on a hill mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift up, do not fear, says the cities of Judah. Here is your God.
Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone that's able to be out here this morning. If you would open up your Bibles to Isaiah, the 40th chapter, is where the lesson will begin. We'll see how this goes this morning. Standing. The chair's behind me if I need to sit, just so you know. We'll see how that goes. Hopefully what you saw in the reading were the three voices that were mentioned. We're going to talk about the three voices. In Isaiah, the 40th chapter, you have this understanding of how great our God is. And there's some prophecies that occur here, ultimately about John the Baptist and about God's word. And we're going to look at them and how they make application to us today. If you start with me in verse 1 that was just read to us, it says, comfort, O comfort, my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling. Clear the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The first verse, or the first voice that is mentioned here, is the one that is saying you need to repent and prepare. Ultimately, this is going to be John the Baptist. We understand, obviously, that John the Baptist comes, and he tells them very clearly, as John the 1st chapter, verse 23 says, Matthew the 3rd chapter, verse 3 also talks about this prophecy in Isaiah, that there was one that was coming and he was going to make the ways straight. He was going to make the valleys full. That there was this confusion that was going on and he was going to make it straight. He was preparing the way for the one to come. And what he was yelling out and what he was telling the people, as Matthew, the 3rd chapter, tells us in verse 2, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Brethren, you and I have the same, in essence, calling. We have a responsibility to be these lights in the desert. We have a responsibility to allow our light to shine. We just sang the song, Send the Light from Shore to Shore, which is great. We need to shine our light in our neighborhood. We need to shine our light in our families. See, understanding ultimately, as you and I have a responsibility to let people know that Jesus Christ is going to return. He is not taking flesh as he did the first time, but he is returning on the day of judgment. And those that have repented, those that are obedient unto him, will be with him for eternity. We have the responsibility to go out and to tell people to walk on the straight and narrow, as Jesus says. The opportunity to let them truly understand what true repentance is. Here's the difficulty, though. Do we know what true repentance is? The reality, a lot of times when it comes to repentance, and I say it myself, is this idea that you're going to go north, you're going to be going south. You change 180 degrees. You just stop doing it. That's partly true. But it's the understanding of what true repentance is. True repentance is it's not this idea that I was sorry that I got caught, as many people do. It's amazing how often people are willing to ask or say that they're sorry just out of their mouth so quickly after they get caught doing something. Are you really sorry? Or are you just sorry that I found out? Young people, old people. That's what we do. But it's the understanding, as Colossians, the first chapter, tells us, beginning in verse 9, what it truly looks like to walk as one who has repented. The idea that it's not just in word, it's not just in saying it, it's in our action. It's going to be an action of repentance. There's going to be fruit of repentance. He tells us here in verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we have heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience and joyously, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's the understanding of what we are to be walking, how we are to be walking, to have fruit that shows repentance. There's a lot of people that will repent. I'm not going to do this again. I'm not going to fall into the same pit again. Do we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, though? Do we show the fruit that we are to have? That doesn't mean, nor do I suggest, that you're never going to sin again. But it's the understanding that I am not just repenting because I got caught. I am repenting, as 2 Corinthians tells us, because I understand what I just did. That I crucified His Son again. The purpose as to why He died is to give me the opportunity to have forgiveness of what I had just done in sin. It's the understanding, as we live in Romans, the 6th chapter and verse 6, that I have been crucified with Christ. I've said this many times, and I'm going to tell you, I believe this to be a huge issue, is how often people do not crucify their old self. They put them to sleep and just drag them around every once in a while. It's the first zombies, I think. Every once in a while, we'll just dress up and put on our old self. Or we'll put on some nice suits and dresses or whatever and go to church. Then we take them off. It is Halloween, after all. Put on your costume and then take it off. A Christian should never flippantly use the word crucified, I don't think. I have been crucified with Christ. It's the understanding in Romans, the 6th chapter and verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That is not the way we walk. We walk in a manner that is worthy of His calling. We walk in a manner understanding what true repentance is. Now, as we continue to grow and mature as God's people, we understand that more and more. I understand repentance a lot better now than I did when I first obeyed the gospel. And that's okay. That's the growth, the maturity of a child of God. I love the fact that Paul spends a lot of time on trying to convert people, and there's no question about that, but he spends a lot more time on teaching us that we need to grow up to be mature Christians. And the understanding, it doesn't just stop when you obey the gospel. It's just starting. That we continue to grow, to understand that repentance is, when someone truly repents, is conscious of the guilt, what they have done, and that the sin that pollutes their life, their soul, that you are separate from the Almighty God. And it's the understanding that you are absolutely helpless to save yourself. Absolutely helpless. So interesting to me, and when Jesus is talking in Luke, the 13th chapter, the idea about what true repentance was. They were asking him, are these people guilty for this? This happens, this occurs. And you know what Jesus says? Repent. You can worry all day long about what's going to happen to you. You can focus on all these different things. You can do the what-if game all day long. He says, repent. Live for him. What you need to worry about is your life. What you need to worry about is whether or not you are ready. The first voice that is calling out in Isaiah, the 40th chapter, is telling us that we need to repent, telling the Israel and Israel here that they needed to repent, to understand the opportunity that they have, that they had in the first century and that we have today, to have a relationship with the Almighty God. He wants all men everywhere to repent. He wants all men everywhere to have a relationship with him. Do we truly understand what repentance is? You go back to Isaiah, the 40th chapter. You pick up in verse 6. The second voice that is mentioned here. It says, a voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loving kindness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Obviously, this is another passage that is used in the New Testament. And it's the understanding, ultimately, of the fact that God's word, God's will, is eternal. Over in 1 Peter, the first chapter is where this is repeated. I want you to think about this for a minute. I am extremely action-oriented. People can say things all day long, and I think that's the way that the scriptures are laid out too. You could say it all day long. I believe that God's word is the Bible, and I never read it. You do not believe that it's God's word. We can sugarcoat it. We can pretend like we don't have time. If you believe it's the Creator's word, and it's this book that is going to save our soul, and you don't have time to read it, you don't think it's from the Creator. It's that simple. How absurd would that be? If you think that the Son of God came and he died for you, what he says probably matters. If you believe that the Holy Spirit inspired man to write this book, that you and I can read it at any time, and we never do, or we choose entertainment over taking time to read this book, you may want to think about that. I may want to think about that. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, the passage is here that, again, is the quote. I'm just going to read it here in some of the context. In verse 22, he says, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified yourself for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For ye have been born again, not of seed that is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which is preached to you. Now, this is what happens. This is chapter 2. It must be the next day. No, he continues the same thought. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by which you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. He's not talking about babes in Christ here. He's talking about all of us. Do we long for the pure milk of the word? Only if we believe it is from God. Only if we believe it's eternal. That's a big if. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm going to tell you, we can chirp all day long about our citizenship being in heaven. If you're living for this world, it's not. It's the same for me. Things of this world are important. That's not the point. It's understanding, though, are we living for eternity? Over in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, rather, 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, the Apostle Paul, again, makes this emphatically clear. The understanding of the temporal versus the eternal. Verse 17, so powerful to remember what he was going through and what he calls it here. It says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, that is our houses, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with the dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared for us this very purpose of God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. Therefore, also, as we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may recompense for his deeds, in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And stop there for just a minute. It's a long reading. First of all, I don't apologize for that. I used to when I was younger. I don't anymore. It's God's word. But it's the understanding of the temporal versus the eternal. What Paul says here is not just a Paul thing. This is a mature Christ or mature Christian thing. Do we focus solely on the temporal? And every once in a while, think about the eternal. Or do we put everything that we go through in this life through the prism of eternity? One of my favorite quotes is this idea. Sometimes you have to give up the good in order to focus on the great. There are good things in this world. That doesn't mean they're bad. But sometimes you have to give up the good to focus on the great. Sometimes you have to give up the temporal to focus on the eternal. You always do. It's the understanding ultimately of whether or not we truly believe in eternity. I want you to notice verse 11. Why would you do this? Why should I go out and tell other people about this? Why is it a big deal that God's word will last forever? That humans are temporary, if you will. All flesh will fade away, as he says. Soul continues. But I want you to notice verse 11 here. He says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your conscience. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. He just got finished talking about eternity. All men everywhere are going to stand before God and give an account for what they've done, whether good or evil, he says in verse 10. Therefore, we persuade men. When I was younger, I used to worry so much what people thought if I went to their door or I talked to them about God. You know why I did that? I was focused on the temporary. When you begin to focus on the eternal, I don't care what your reaction is. I would love for it to be a good reaction, but that's between you and God. My responsibility is to make you at least aware of the fact that you are going to stand before God and give an account for what you have done. Therefore, I persuade men. It's the understanding of what repentance is. It's the understanding of whether or not we truly believe in eternity. Not just in word. Have you ever thought what that's going to be like? You reread verses in Revelation that talk about we're going to be face to face with him. But just that day, what that day is going to be like, I encourage you to think about it. I encourage you to think about what eternity means. And what that's going to be like. It is so vitally important to understand how we look at his word that we allegedly believe to be eternal. It's so important. and how we look at other people, and the understanding that we have the opportunity to tell them that they too need to focus on the eternal, and to give them the opportunity, is just as important. If you go back to Isaiah, the 40th chapter, the last voice that is mentioned here is found in verse 9 beginning. Up until this point, this talks about this, a voice is mentioned, a voice. Now, you get to verse 9, he says, get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily. O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up. Do not fear, says the cities of Judah. Here is your God. You continue on here, and he talks about this God and what he is. In verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollows of his hand and marked off the heavens by a span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighted the mountains in the balance and the hills in the pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or as his counselor has informed him? Nobody, if you're wanting the answer. The God that we serve, that he goes on in verse 22 and talks about, he sits above the vault of the earth. Verse 23, he it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. And it's amazing how often in verse 23, today still, people are so focused on the rulers. Go talk to Nebuchadnezzar when you get the opportunity. How that went. He reduces them to nothing. Why? Because he's the king. The question is, as verse 9 says, or what is mentioned in verse 9, is whether or not you and I are willing, as God's people, to let our voice be heard. Lift your voice mightily, he says. Why? Because you have good news. It's interesting to me, as you think about John the Baptist, one of my favorite things in the scriptures is the two times where John the Baptist looks over and he sees Jesus coming and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There he is. That's him. You and I have that same opportunity. One of the scariest things to me is the fact that people don't understand what sin does to them. And I'm talking about people that fill church buildings. The understanding that sin absolutely separates us from the Almighty God. That you can be cleaned up physically and you are as unclean as you possibly can be spiritually. You can be as alive as you want to be physically, and you are dead spiritually. This understanding that this one that John the Baptist looks over and sees is the one that's going to take away sin is still the same one today who takes away sin. It's the same one who was willing to be that Passover lamb, to die for you and me, to take your spot. In my spot, this is something we talk about all the time. And whether I say it or not, or Tyler says it or not, or whoever stands up here and says it or not, or if you say it or not, if our actions don't show that he is our Lord, it's pointless. It's pointless. In Galatians, the first chapter, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men or through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ, the God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Brethren, this is what it's all about. This is just an introduction of this book. Verse 4 is as powerful as it gets if we believe it's about us. He gave himself for you, for your sins, that he might deliver you out of this present evil age. Because the Father wanted him to. Because he loves you so much that he was willing to send his son. We talk about this all the time. You have got to make it real. We've got to make the most of the opportunities that are around us. We have got to stop focusing on the fact that Babylon acts like Babylon. The world is going to act like the world. Whether it's gray or dark or whatever color you would like to view the world. It's getting darker. I don't care. I know the source of the light. You know the source of the light. Shine bright. Be the light. This is the attitude we need to have. Is the understanding of the Apostle Paul talking about what Jesus Christ was willing to do for him, and it's the same thing he was willing to do for me. And for you. And it bothers me so much, brethren, I'm going to tell you, that I stand up here, or whoever stands up here, and we talk about this all the time. And there are people right now thinking about what you're going to have for lunch. There are people not thinking about what God was willing to do for them. If you don't make this personal, when you personally stand before God, well, I can't even imagine what that's going to be like. The sad reality for all of us of whether or not we are willing to allow our voice to be heard. Is the understanding of Romans, this first chapter and verse 16, where he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greeks." I am not ashamed of the gospel. Sometimes in my life I have been ashamed of the gospel. And I don't think I'm alone. Sometimes perhaps in your life you've been ashamed of the gospel. Sometimes that might be now. Ashamed of his word. Ashamed of whether or not you really believe in a God. I'm trying to juggle whether or not I believe intelligent design or whether or not I think everything just happened by accident. Who should be ashamed of that, by the way? Romans, the first chapter, says you look around in his creation and it's clearly seen that there is a God. You clearly see him so that they are without excuse. Why are we ashamed? Because we believe in God. Why are we ashamed of the good news of the gospel? As we said many times, do not dim your light. Let your light shine wherever you are. We come to worship service and we come to praise our Almighty God here and to encourage one another, and we let our light shine here. That's easy. We're with other people that are doing the exact same thing. We should be shining here. Don't let it go out as you walk out the door. Continue to shine. Continue to understand that God put you where you are to let your light shine, to influence or have an impact on other people. Do not be ashamed of it. The same God that we read of in Isaiah the 40th chapter is the same exact God we serve today. So I say again, do you truly understand what repentance is? Have you repented? Truly repented? If not, you have the opportunity now. Do you truly believe that His word is eternal? Do our actions show that we believe it to be true? And are we willing to allow our light shine to other people to tell them about just how awesome He is, making the most of every opportunity that you're given, that I'm given? As His children, I pray that we all are. If not, by His grace, mercy, and love, He has given us all the opportunity right now to get our life right with Him. If you have not obeyed the gospel, certainly we've talked about repentance. You need to repent. Jesus died for you. To confess Him as the Almighty God that He is Lord, that He is the Eternal One, and that we're going to live for Him. And as Romans, the 6th chapter, we read verse 6, but here in the passage, in the context, He's talking about the fact that when we are in Him, when we are crucified with Him, when we rise with Him, is the understanding of what occurs in baptism for the remission of our sins, to come up a new creature, to walk as His children. Now's the time. Let us help you. If you have questions, please ask them. Please. There are people, I've heard people before say, oh, you look too busy. Look, I'm never too busy to answer questions. Because if it is a question that's going to keep you out of eternity, ask your question. Let us help you. There's no reason for anyone to leave here not right with Him. And we would love the opportunity to help. If there's anything that we can do, I ask you to please come as we stand and sing.
Your voice.